As we're looking at worship this weekend, I'm going to be reading from God's Word, Psalm 96. Some people think that when you speak of worship, you're only speaking of singing, but we're worshiping the Lord through all aspects of our gathering this morning, including reading His holy Word. And we stand in honor of the reading of His Word. And I begin reading, as the psalmist wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there in verse 1 of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nation, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth, and He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness.
Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to see what the Lord would have to say to us today. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verse 1. So we kind of go from looking at multiple chapters at a time to looking at one verse. So we have to shift gears a little bit. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verse 1 this morning. All of life as worship. There are a couple of names that I've found that Christians are uncomfortable being called. Part of that is because they are misused in the Roman Catholic Church. And so Protestants feel a little strange using those terms to refer to themselves, and maybe even a little uncomfortable if others use those terms about them. The first name is saint. So in Roman Catholic thinking, a saint is more of a super Christian, but that's not the way the Bible presents the word saint to us and how it applies it to us. A saint is just a Christian, someone who is set apart for God. The second name that we sometimes are uncomfortable with is priest. Every genuine believer is both a saint and a priest. I like to use the term believer priest sometimes because it kind of helps us to put it in the context and distinguish us from Old Testament priests, which were to be godly men who serve the Lord in the temple. We are priests as well, but it's going to be a little different as we're going to see this morning in the New Testament, in the New Testament times, that we are different in a lot of ways than those Old Testament priests. Every believer in Jesus Christ is called by God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's what Peter calls us to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And there are specific sacrifices that the Word of God mentions, sacrifices we are to offer to God. Now this list is not exhaustive. It's kind of like the list of spiritual gifts or lists. There's several of them in Scripture. And I don't think that even if you put all of those together that they're really exhaustive. They're more representative, descriptive, helping us to understand this is the idea what God is trying to get at as to how we serve Him, whether it's in those spiritual gifts or here with these sacrifices. So the first what I want to mention that's mentioned in the Word of God is our work in evangelism. So looking at a little later in Romans, in chapter 15, verse 16, Paul recognized that he was called to be ministering as a priest the gospel of God. And so those people who come to know Christ through his ministry, he saw them as an offering that he made to God, just as a priest would. And since we're all called to be sharing our faith, then I think that that would apply to all of us, not just those who are professional evangelists like Paul. Second, we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. They're quoting from Hebrews 13:15. So this praise that we offer, as we have been doing already three times this morning, and we're going to do again later, the praise that you offer to God and the thanksgiving that you offer to God throughout the week, even outside of church, whatever praise and thanksgiving you offer to God, even those short bursts of praise where, you know, maybe you're just going about your work or you're driving somewhere and you think of something about the Lord and you praise him, just real short. That is you behaving as a believer priest. Third, in Hebrews 13 again, here in verse 16, it mentions two more. Doing good. Doing good is, and you may not think of it, it's just real simple, something, you know, it's just nothing fancy that I'm doing for this person. I'm just doing good to them. But the writer there considered it a priestly sacrifice. A fourth one involves sharing what you have with others who have need. That is a priestly sacrifice that you and I are to do. But there is at least one more mentioned in Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Believer priests under the New Covenant in the New Testament era are to offer this sacrifice we're going to look at in Romans 12, 1. And it's a profound act of worship. It is so profound that it completely redefines the believer's life. Think about that. It completely redefines the believer's life. We sometimes look at our life in ways that don't line up with Scripture. And we don't think about how important all of this is. And so what this does is it redefines that and says, no, you need to understand that you are, as a believer, you are a priest. And so our main point today will be this. As debtors to God's mercy, believers must offer up their entire lives as spiritual sacrifices to God. As debtors to God's mercy, believers must offer up their entire lives as spiritual sacrifices to God. You see, we should no longer segregate our life into those two parts that the world does, and we often do, where we say, well, this part is secular and this part is sacred. You know, and I know sometimes it's just handy to say that. When I was bivocational, I would, you know, when I would say in my job to distinguish it, especially if I was talking, you know, about somebody that was, you know, something not pleasant, I would say, well, at work, and I didn't want you to think I was talking about you. So I would say in my secular job. And so it's just handy to say that sometimes. But really, we need to be careful not to really make that distinction in our life, that this part is secular and this is sacred. Because if we are indeed a believer priest, then that is our job full time. We are a priest full time, no matter what you do. It's not just those of us who are being paid to do the ministry, if you will. Every one of us is a full time priest, or should function as a full time priest. All of life must be sacred. All of life is worship. So the first thing we're going to look at here in Romans 12:1 is this, as we kind of break down that main point. Indebted to God's mercy, take action. And we'll talk about what that action is in a minute. Indebted to God's mercy, take action. So after writing 11 chapters of glorious truth, and if you think about Romans, I mean, there's a lot there. A massive amount of theology that we find there. And after Paul writing all of that, or dictating all of that, we found last week, he was moved to worship there in chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Look with me there, just back up a minute. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? And then he goes on to say with that, and see, this is after all of those first 11 chapters, and he bursts into praise. And then he says there, that last verse of chapter 11, verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything is for God's glory. That includes us. That's why we become priests as believers. And so that takes him right into chapter 12, where he puts a challenge to us. So he gives us all of this rich theology. And then that moves him to just burst into worship, his own praise, which then prompts him to say, and so guys, I want you to make this commitment. I want you to offer this to God. And we're going to talk about that. So, the commentator Cranfield said this, for the believer, Christian ethics are theologically motivated. His response to what God has done for him in Christ, the expression of his gratitude. And what he's trying to say there is what Paul is getting at is because of all of this that God has done for us as an expression of gratitude. You see, as I've said many times, and you hear from those who teach in this church, we point out to you, you don't do stuff to get God to like you. You do everything you do because He has saved you and He's done all of these wonderful things in you and for you. And so that's what's happening here. And that's what Cranfield is trying to drive home in his quote. It's all theologically motivated. It comes from theology. And so there in verse 12 or verse 1 of chapter 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren. I urge you, therefore. The word therefore is what points us back to everything that he said, most particularly in those last few verses of chapter 11, but it includes everything in Romans up to this point. What we do, what he calls Christian ethics, the way we live, how we live, what we do, it comes from theology. We can't live the Christian life without theology, without sound doctrine that arises from the Scriptures. So he says, therefore, I urge you. This Greek word for urge means to call someone alongside you so that you can help them. And so you find someone who's in, you know, difficult straits. And what you do is, well, come here. And let's say that you're trying to help them. They've hurt themselves and you're trying to help them get back to safety or something. Okay, you can walk, but not well. Come here and let me help you. And so that's the kind of idea here in this. But it is a command. But it's this gentle command where he calls us aside or to his side with this goal of helping us make this commitment. And he spells it out for us here first, the basic commitment. And then he's going to spend the rest of the book to basically flesh that out. Say, this is what it looks like. Okay. And so he says that it's all based on God's mercies. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Those mercies, that's everything that we find in the first 11 chapters. And think with me back over those chapters just briefly. And here's some of what that term mercies includes. Think back in those early chapters, chapter 3, for example, justification, redemption, receiving Christ's righteousness, forgiveness, being made heirs with Christ, peace with God, newness of life, being freed from sin's slavery, having no more condemnation, receiving the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And the joy of knowing that many more Jews and many more Gentiles are yet to come into the kingdom of God, as we saw in Romans 9 through 11 just recently. What a wonderful list. And that's not everything. It's just kind of high points. And if you've read and studied Romans, you know what I'm talking about. There's so much there, so rich. The mercies of God. All these tremendous blessings that He showers upon His people. And you see, another commentator pointed out that we're not like pagan worshipers. The way that they worship God is they make sacrifices to their God, hoping that He will give them mercy. They're trying to convince Him to be merciful to them. But it's completely different for us. It's actually opposite. You see, what Paul is saying is that because God has already given you all of these mercies, then I want you to offer sacrifices to God. You see, that is the difference between what the Bible calls us to do as believers, Old and New Testament, and what all other religions, even some that call themselves Christians, what they do. We serve because He has already blessed us. It's all out of gratitude. It's out of love. And so in light of those mercies, Paul lovingly exhorts believers, as MacArthur says, to dedicate themselves without reservation to the Lord who had redeemed them. You think about, you know, if you ponder those rich blessings, Paul says, okay, there should be no reservation here. You should, No. You should wholeheartedly jump into the race. John Calvin explained that men will never worship God with a sincere heart until they properly understand how much they are indebted to His mercy. Do you think about that? Do you ever ponder how much you owe Him? How indebted you are to Him? You know, you might think, I'll give God Sunday. You know, and maybe you go one better, and I'll give Him a little bit of Wednesday late after the good part of the day is gone and there's not much left. I'll do that. But the rest of it's mine. The rest of life is that's for me. Do you realize how much you are indebted to Him? How much you owe Him? That's why Paul bases it here on the mercies of God. So how then does Paul challenge us? Number two, commit your entire life as a sacrifice to God. It's kind of big, isn't it? Commit your entire life as a sacrifice to God. Again, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, and we'll come back to the rest of it in a moment. The word for present, or your translation may have offer here, to offer your bodies, was used for priests who, when they would place an offering on the altar, and so as, you know, somebody would bring, you know, their animal in to be sacrificed, and they would kill it and slaughter it. A lot of times they would cut it into parts, and they'd put those parts up on the altar. And that's what the word he's using here is what that described. The priest putting the offering on the altar. Well, we're not called to make animal sacrifices anymore. That's all done. Jesus fulfilled what the Old Testament law called for there. Under the new covenant, we have this priestly duty to offer not animal bodies, but our bodies. Now, he uses the term bodies here not to say that that's the only thing. Like, you know, okay, well, my mind is mine, so, you know, I'll give God my body. And he's not saying that at all. What he's saying by bodies here is that there's that connection with the parts from the animal bodies, or maybe it was the whole animal body that they would put up there. And he's making that connection. He says, okay, there's some similarities here with Old Testament sacrifices, but we're going to talk about how very different New Testament sacrifices are from the Old. And what Paul has in mind is the whole person here. And biblically thinking, the Bible, it's not like Greek thought where they said, okay, you know, you've got the inner man and the outer man, and they're very different, and one is bad and one is good, and it's not that at all. In the Bible, we find that it really, and especially in Hebrew thought, we are a whole person. And even if you're talking about your body, you're still talking about the whole person. Now, sometimes we look at specific things, parts of us, if you will, just to make points and to teach. But here I think he has the inner mind as in mind as well, or the inner man in mind. Part of why I think that is that's exactly what he goes into in verse 2. The renewing of our minds. And it's changing the way that you think, you see. So that's part of it. He's thinking about our whole self. So each of us is to submit our lives in total to God's service, not just if you're in the ministry, for example. All of us. In reality, I mean, think about Ephesians 4, every one of us is in the ministry. And those who, your elders and teachers, and we work to prepare all of us to do the work of the ministry, Paul says. It doesn't just belong to the paid staff. We're to be worshiping God with all of life. Everything we do must be done as worshipful service to God. Now, number three, we need to talk about the act of doing the offering and the sacrifice itself. What is it like? So number three, make sure your sacrifice maintains the required standards. Make sure that your sacrifice maintains the required standards. And, you know, so many times you read books in Christianity, and basically, you know, it's kind of goes with the world, you know, follow your heart and, you know, whatever, you know, you've got this, you know, great desire and you want to do it. And it's something that doesn't fit at all with Scripture. No, there are required standards for the sacrifice that you offer to God. What are these standards? Well, he says, you know, present your bodies. There's three things: living, holy, and acceptable to God. It's that kind of sacrifice. Okay, we're going to talk about each of those. So, first, living. As we said, with Old Testament sacrifices, typically what they would do is they'd kill the animal first. And then they would put it or parts of it on the altar. It was dead by the time it made it to the altar. Paul is saying our sacrifices are exactly the opposite. They are to be living. And part of what he means by that is, think in Romans 6:13, we are those who are alive from the dead. We were dead, and now we are made alive in Christ. And so as those alive from the dead, we are to offer ourselves in sacrifice to God. Our daily life is to be that sacrifice. Our ongoing life is to be offered to God. Each day belongs to the Lord, and so we're to live each day for Him. See, New Covenant sacrifices, that's what we're under, the New Covenant. New Covenant sacrifices don't require that something die. They require that someone, you and me, live. You see, there's a big difference again with Old Testament sacrifices. It's not about taking the life, but giving our life. Old Testament sacrifices, you remember when they would offer them, and once it was all done, there were really only two things left: smoke and ashes. And it was gone. You couldn't offer that again. But when Paul's talking about a living sacrifice here, he's saying that this is something that's not going to get burned up on the altar, because it's something that is going to continue. It's going to be ongoing. And so it won't be burned up. These sacrifices are alive, presented to God constantly. John Murray called our sacrifice a constant dedication. A constant dedication. I like that. It's not necessarily a new dedication each day, but it's this constant. You make this dedication to God. You offer your sacrifice, And it's just constant. Or he calls it a permanent offering. Or that's the idea behind that. So, don't think of it as every day making a new sacrifice, you know, yourself. But look at it this way. I mean, picture yourself as a priest, you know. And, of course, another thing that's different is your ladies get to be priests. Yeah, you are priests if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And any of you young people who know the Lord, you're priests. And so each of us in that regard are on the same footing. We are believer priests. But what you're doing here with this permanent offering, constant commitment that you've made, is each day you're attending to the sacrifice. So picture yourself. So you picture an altar, however you want to picture that, like an Old Testament altar or something. And you're the priest. And I know this is kind of hard, but you pick yourself up and you put yourself on the altar, okay? Your job, day by day, is to attend to that sacrifice. Does that make sense? So just as the priest, whenever they would kill the animal and they would slaughter it and they'd put animal parts up there on the altar, they would attend to it. They'd make sure, you know, it didn't fall off, make sure it completely burns up, you know, if they had to stoke the fire and things. They would attend to it till it was all burned up. Okay, well, your sacrifice is not ever going to be all burned up. So you need to attend to it all day, every day. Okay, big job, right? But that's what we're being called to. That's the kind of commitment he's exhorting us to take on. And we must do this as believers. So why do we attend to it if there's no fire that's going to burn it up? And we don't have to worry about the fire going out or anything like that. What are we attending to? Well, so he said first that it's living. Now it must be holy. We need to make sure that the sacrifice remains holy. Okay. Old Testament priests, you know, you go back and you read about them in the law. They had to consecrate themselves first to God. They couldn't just, you know, kind of going about their life, doing their little thing and, you know, sin and whatever, you know, and then just not worry about it. Just kind of, oh, yeah, today's my day and I'm going in and I'm going to offer sacrifice. No, you didn't do that. You died. Especially the high priest. He had to be consecrated to God before he went in or he was going to be killed. They had to be consecrated to God. They had to go through these. For them, there were these rituals, but it was to point to their heart and make them realize, you know, I need to confess sin here. I need to deal with this myself. And then they had sacrifices that they had to offer for themselves first. They had to be consecrated to God. And the sacrifices they offered, remember, had to be without blemish. You know, you didn't bring, you know, the lamb that was getting ready to die. You know, it's like, well, I don't want to give them a good one, you know. Or this one's really ugly, you know. And no, you broken leg, whatever. No, you had to bring something without blemish. And remember, for New Testament priests and our sacrifices, you are both a priest and a sacrifice. Okay? Now, even though the nature of the sacrifice is very different, that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He was the high priest and he was the sacrifice. So there's a sense in which we're kind of imitating him, but for completely different reasons. We're not trying to save anybody. We're trying to serve somebody, okay? Because of what he did, we now do this. So holy first means that we're set apart unto God for his service. That's what the word holy and sanctified and all those in that family of words means. It means being set apart. That is set apart unto God. Being consecrated to God. We are for him. And so you can see how that's required in this sacrifice that we're making. Where you say, you know, to present your body. You're recognizing that I belong to the Lord. And so holiness, holy means that you're set apart unto God. But it also requires that the sacrifice itself be holy. And we need to make sure that it remains holy. And when it's not, we deal with it, right? We confess our sin. And so we find how is the sacrifice, which remember, it's me, it's you, How do we make sure it's holy? Well, by obeying God's Word. So we stay in God's Word. We study God's Word. And we obey it. We're to live holy in our day-to-day affairs. Now, because he does mention bodies, we have to take seriously what we do with our bodies. You see, what we do with our bodies matters to God. I mentioned earlier that the ancient Greeks would divide the material and the immaterial, and some of this kind of crept into the church at one point. They thought that the immaterial part was good, and the material, your flesh, was bad. Everything material, the chair you're sitting on, your body, it was all bad. And they concluded it didn't matter what you did with that. And so there's some Christians even took that to say, well, you know, it does, and there are people even today who hold this. You know, what I do with my body doesn't matter. It's what I do with my soul, my spirit, that matters. That's not at all. We have to take this seriously. He mentions bodies here. And one of the things we should take away from that is we must strive for holiness in our bodies. Think about Romans 6:12. He exhorted us, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And he spends a good bit of time there in Romans 6 calling that out. Don't let sin reign in your body. Think 1 Corinthians 6:19. Our bodies are a temple. A temple of whom? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so think about the Old Testament temple. Think about the priests. I already kind of gave you that picture. You know, think about the high priest or priest bringing these sacrifices, and they're going to be trembling. They're going to be second-guessing themselves. Did I confess everything? Is there anything I forgot to deal with? Because where they were going into was a holy place, and actually called it that. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. It was a holy place. Well, if our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, then our bodies should be a holy place, right? Our bodies should be a place where holiness reigns. So as an Old Testament Jew would think about that temple as this awe-inspiring, reverent place, so we should think of our bodies that way, in the sense of, I need to keep this holy. It does matter what I do with my body. The psalmist in Psalm 24:4 talks about worship and says that it all must be done with clean hands and a pure heart. It picks up both, right? The material and the immaterial, the external and internal. Clean hands, the material, and a pure heart, the internal. And one thing that can help is think about it this way. You, as a priest, spend every waking moment in front of the altar. You realize that? Now, maybe you don't give it a second thought, but you do. And that's why it requires for us to be holy and our sacrifice to be holy. Remember, all day, every day, we're attending to the altar, to the sacrifice on the altar. So we must attend to our sacrifice all day, every day, to make sure that it maintains a holy quality. But so as he said that there was living, these sacrifices are living, holy, now we need to also make sure that it remains acceptable to God, the third quality here. And I think what he's talking about here is, what is it that's acceptable to God? And this is our surrender to God. It's I'm coming to you, Lord. What is it that you want from me as a sacrifice? It isn't, you know, what do I think God likes? You know, God ought to like this. No, what has God told us that he wants? Well, David tells us, and some of the prophets also have the same idea, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices that God is pleased with, remember, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So we must continually examine our lives, our hearts, to make sure that we're living in ways that are pleasing to God. In short, it's humble surrender. You see, it's not about me. It's about God. And so I say, okay, God, what do you want? What would you have from me? How should I live before you? And so to drive his point home now about us as believer priests, he concludes there in verse 1. He says, okay, what I've been talking about, this is your spiritual service of worship. That's the nature of what we're doing. Spiritual service of worship. The new purpose of our lives is to serve God in worship. Whether we're using our spiritual gifts, doing our daily work, doing our school, enjoying His good gifts, relaxing, recreation, it doesn't matter what you're doing. We are in front of the altar, and everything we do is to be an acceptable sacrifice. And I mentioned, you know, relaxing and recreation there because I don't want us to get the idea that, you know, all day long we're to be doing, you know, religious stuff. So when I get off work, then instead of reading the paper, or maybe this evening you're going to watch a movie or something, instead of doing that, now I'm going to read my Bible. That's the only thing I can do. I'm not allowed to do anything else. I mean, you need to have your Bible time. But God also gives us time to relax. And He gives us, allows us to enjoy His creation and recreation, if you will. But it's still to be thought of in this regard, doing it for His glory. You see, as I said, this completely redefines our lives. The Christian's life is all out worship and service to God. It's all out worship and service to God. All of our life is to be seen as worship. And so Paul described it here at the end of verse 1 as spiritual. Now, if your translation has spiritual, as mine does, the Greek word has more the idea of rational. It can be used for spiritual, but the idea is rational. The Greek word is logikos. You can kind of guess what word we get from that, logic. And so you see the idea of being rational. Now, not in rationalism. That is a very different thing. And that's a whole different bird itself. And it's not, rationalism is not biblical. But that's not the way Paul is using it here. I'm going to break down what I think he's trying to get at in using this term, spiritual or rational. First, it's something that's intelligent and deliberate. Intelligent and deliberate. Going back to the Old Testament sacrifices, they did not willingly offer themselves. They didn't say, hey, Master, you know, hey, you know, I volunteer to die today, you know. But animals don't think. They don't ponder. They don't say, you know, hey, I want to do this. And so they were not, you know, willingly offering themselves. They weren't even conscious of the sacrifice they were making. You know, even as, you know, the priest came up or, you know, the owner came up and has a knife and get ready to slay them. You know, they didn't, oh, I'm going to be the sacrifice today. You know, they weren't conscious of it. But we must be conscious of the sacrifice that we are making. And I think that's one of the ideas that Paul has and why he would use a term like this that's kind of broad in a sense. We must be conscious of the sacrifice we're making. And, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, I didn't know that. Well, now you do. So, you know, I needed the reminder. I forget that all of my life is to be a sacrifice. I forget when I get up in the morning, I typically don't think, oh yeah, I'm spending my whole day in front of the altar and, you know, and attend to the sacrifice. I don't always think about it. We need that reminder. Okay, second, John Murray explains that spiritual or rational, that word indicates that it is worship that derives its character as acceptable to God from the fact that it enlists our mind, our reason, our intellect. And you see how that ties in with verse 2, right? It is rational in contrast with what is mechanical and automatic. So it's not just ceremonial. We've seen in the Minor Prophets study that a lot of the Jews just got into that kind of mechanical, you know, well, we're checking off the list. We're doing everything we're supposed to. But yet they had sin they weren't confessing and repenting of, and they weren't doing good to their neighbors, and but they were checking off their worship list. And so Paul uses this term to drive home the fact that our minds need to be engaged, fully engaged. You know, so that's why we try to be careful in our worship. We don't ever want us, whatever liturgical form or lack thereof that we adopt, we don't want it to just become something that, you know, we do and we check everything off. There are good things that we do, but we don't ever want them, you know, it's like the Lord's Supper. Some churches don't do it every Sunday because they're afraid that it will just become just something you do and you don't think about it. And what we try to do is help you to think before we actually start partaking it each Sunday. Because we want you to think about it. We want you, your mind to be engaged. And the same is true with these spiritual sacrifices. Third, our service is reasonable. If you take that word spiritual or rational, in a sense of reasonable. And what and that kind of ties in with this idea of logical. And I don't mean like, you know, Star Trek's Mr. Spock logical. I mean, worshipful service is our only logical response to God's grace to us. And what did Paul say? Based on the mercies of God, the fact that you are indebted to God's mercies, you see, the only logical response is worshipful service. You see, so what he's saying is what he's calling us to, this commitment, is the only rational, reasonable, logical response. He's saying you can't come up with anything else. And this is what each of us is to do. The logical response to God's mercies is spiritual service. And this last phrase, service of worship, in Greek it's just one word, but it has the idea both of worship and service. And he really brings both of those together, and so that's why several times I've called it worshipful service, because you're serving God just as a priest would, but you're doing it because you're worshiping God and you're giving Him glory. And so, it has both of these ideas. And by calling it worship, making us think about worship, he's talking about adoring God. He's talking about praising God for who He is. You see, worship is not just going through the motions, doing stuff, because someone said this is something you ought to do. Worship is about God. It's about us adoring Him. It's about us singing His praises, telling His praises, thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. It's about Him. F.F. Bruce described it as worship rendered by obedient hearts. And that obedience, you know, comes from the fact that we think about His mercies and we say, Lord, I don't understand why You love me, because I'm not worthy of it. But You do, and I believe that. And because You love me, I love You, and I want to serve You. I worship You. My life, I give You my life because I love You. So obeying God throughout the day is worship. Living holy throughout the day is worship. Doing everything in a way that glorifies God is worship. So think about all the mundane things that you do in your day, especially not Sunday. Whatever it might be, it needs to be seen as worship. That doesn't mean you have to quote Bible verses while you're working in your garden. But it means that you do it to the glory of God. It means that when the tool breaks, you know, all the bad stuff doesn't come out, right? Yeah, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, right? Praise the Lord. You know, I'll use a different tool now. It changes the way, and just our interactions with each other. You know, in home, how do you see your interaction with each other as worship, worshiping God? It should change how you interact. You see, so yeah, okay, they sinned against you. Okay, well, maybe we need to deal with that. But you do need to think in terms of, well, I sin against God all the time, and He still loves me, and He forgives me. So guess what? I have to love this person, and I have to forgive them. You know, whenever they come and say, will you forgive me? I have to do that. Every part of our life must be seen as worshipful service to God. So, any details about how we do that? Well, we don't have time to go into all of them, but I do want to share what I think is on Paul's mind. Because here we are in 12:1, and Romans doesn't end there, does it? There's still a good bit to go. So starting in 12:2, all the way to the end, what Paul does is he works this all out. And he says, here are the ways that your life should be different now, how your life is now completely redefined as you being a believer priest. So spelling out what this worshipful service is includes these, and again, these are just some high points from the rest of the book. From verse 2, constantly working to renew your mind, changing the way you think so that you think God's thoughts. You think the way He thinks. Exercising your spiritual gifts. Serving one another in unity. Obeying your governing authorities. Okay? That one's not easy. I get that. But do you see it as worship? Worshipful service? You know, this is hard. But it completely redefines who we are. We're somebody different now. And we should respond differently than the world. Giving up your rights for the good of your brothers and sisters. Again, hard. Caring for your weaker brethren. And here's another one. And this one, I hadn't really thought of it before as worshipful service. But there, toward the end of the book, he mentions turning away from those in church who cause dissensions. That's part of our worshipful service. We have to be careful if there are those who are causing division. In whatever way they do that, we are to turn away from them. We are to get away from them. There may be a place where we need to say something to them. But we need to get away so that we are not impacted by them, because then we go back to acting like the world. And so, to close out the application, I want you to consider three questions that I think flow from what we've looked at. Do you realize that every part of your life belongs to God? Do you realize that? Are you thinking, as we all can be tempted to, it's like, everything but, not that one part of my life. Everything has to be His. Do you realize that? It all belongs to God. And second, are you working daily to make each part of your life pleasing to God? Do you look at these parts, everything that you do you look at it as, okay, Lord, how do I please You through this? Including the mundane things, the hard things, the parts we really don't like. Do you consciously think, and if you're like me, you probably would honestly answer no. So then the answer or the question will be, well, will you start? And I hope you'll join me in saying yes to that. We'll start thinking about, okay, Lord, how can I make this part of my life pleasing to You? And then one more. Do you submit every part of your life to God? And again, I know we try to hang on to one or more parts of our life. Like, no, Lord, You can't have that one. And we won't say that, right? Because we're afraid of getting zapped. But in our heart, that's how we feel. I'm not giving that one to God. we have to surrender all of it. So, what I was talking about with the Lord's Supper, it is to be a weekly reminder. That's the whole point of it, to be a reminder for us. And we do it weekly to remind us of what Jesus did. And one of the things that it should do for us is remind us, oh yeah, I'm a believer priest. Because if you're like me, we all get busy and we get distracted and life gets in the way and we forget that we're believer priests. And so one of the things that the Lord's Supper should do for us is remind us, oh yeah, I'm a believer priest. I need to remember that this week because I forgot it last week. Okay? Because Jesus, my high priest, he offered his body. And so we have the bread. The bread reminds us that Jesus offered his body. And then it should remind us, oh yeah, and Paul said, for me to offer my body. Again, a different kind of sacrifice, but a sacrifice nonetheless. And Jesus, my high priest, offered his life. He shed his blood. We are to offer, as we've tried to drive home here, we need to offer our whole life to him. And so he gave his for us. And so as we partake of the cup, I hope we remember, oh yeah, Jesus gave his life for me. Am I willing this week to give my life for him? Again, a different kind. He doesn't call us to die for him. He calls us to live for him, or to die to self so that we can live for him, right? That's where the death comes in there. And then we don't take the Lord's Supper every day, but we should think about our Lord and his cross daily. And when we think about his cross, it ought to be a daily reminder that I'm serving at the altar today, attending to my sacrifice. When I think about the Lord Jesus, when I think about his cross and what he's done, the work that he did to make me acceptable to God, to reconcile me with God, to make me at peace with God, that ought to be a reminder, a trigger for me. Oh yeah, I'm a priest. I forgot that I'm right here in front of the altar and I need to attend to this sacrifice because I kind of let some of the holiness slip away there and I need to deal with some sin so that this sacrifice and the priest are holy to the Lord.